I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We've been preaching on several messages on the worship of our Lord God Almighty. He is to be worshipped. He's the only one to worship, and it is mankind's duty and privilege to worship God Almighty. We meet here together today to worship our Lord corporately, as we say, together as Olmsted Baptist Church, and you that are visiting with us, we pray that you will be able to worship the Lord too. How is it that we worship the Lord? Well, one aspect that we worship our Lord in is not only prayer and not only singing, but looking into His Word and receiving the truth that God has told us in His Word, and then praising and glorifying Him and thanking Him for the truth that He gives us about Himself, about His creation, about giving us life, about our great need as sinners, having fallen in our father Adam and going after that sinful way, being naturally on the broad way of destruction. To acknowledge that that is the truth before our Lord is worship of the Lord. To go into the Lord for our need and our help, namely the need of our souls, that's only provided by Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To say amen, and true, those things are that the Lord gives us. We worship our Lord. To tell that, to obey Him as His children, and to walk with Him, looking forward to His help and His blessing in this life, as He's promised, and then looking forward to ultimately going to be with Him forever, as He has promised. The great hope, we rejoice in the hope that our Lord has given to us. We worship our Lord in all these things and many more. His provision for us, our use of it correctly and rightly. Just so many things, so many ways we worship our Lord. And so we've been breaking this down and taking a look at different aspects of worship of our Lord. And this morning I want to remind you of a verse. I've been reading some verses, three verses, circulating them out of the book of Psalms. I want to remind each and every one of us here, if you're here and you've got ears and you can hear my voice, you need to know this, what the Word of God says. In Psalm 96, verse number 9, the Scripture says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Okay, that's a statement. And we have understanding that the Lord can only truly be worshipped in holiness. Okay? That is the way that the Lord is worshipped, in holiness, in us pursuing and seeking to be like Him with His help and His provision. And it is beautiful. Holiness is beautiful. Natural man says holiness is a drag. But holiness is beautiful. Okay? Listen to what it says. Fear before Him all the earth. Fear before Him all the earth. Now it is so that sinners before a righteous, a holy, and angry God with no Savior, at their judgment, it will be the most terrible and terrific thing ever experienced by anyone. He is to be feared in that. Flee the wrath to come, Brother John the Baptist preached indeed. But as His children, we don't fear the terror of the Lord and eternal destruction and damnation. But He is a heavenly Father that speaks always the truth, says what He means and means what He says. And we need to fear Him as such, as our Father, to reverence Him and to hold His words as the word that we need, the instruction and the guidance that we need. Fear before Him all the earth. I pray that each one of us here today, each one of us here today, each person would be brought to that point of fearing the Lord reverentially and be saved from that terror of the Lord and His wrath to come upon sinners. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, where I've pointed to Gen 2, I want to read this verse to start with in verse number 25. And this gives us the aspect of worship that we want to see this morning. In 1 Samuel 15, verse number 25, "Now therefore I pray thee," this is Saul, King Saul speaking, "pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." What I want to preach about this morning with the Lord's help and blessing is that the worship of our Lord God Almighty is not by proxy. Is not by proxy. Now, proxy is a word that we don't normally use, and it's a word in everyday speech. It's used in finance. It's used in lawyer speak and such as that. Proxy is meaning me doing something for you, me standing in your place for you, or you for myself to do something or accomplish that I need done. Okay? You can't worship for me, nor can I worship for you. And if you think back, maybe in our own lives we would know this to be true, or maybe we've known folks that have been in this kind of a, I would say, a trap, a misunderstanding, a misway of thinking, a not a good way of thinking, that people in their worship, folks in their worship, there's a temptation there that, I'm just going to pick some examples. These are not particular in any means. But because a dear loved one has passed and gone on, we'll say to glory, that worship services in particular, I'm just going to use that as an example, are just not the same. We miss them. I don't belittle the grief and the loss of presence and the love that we would have for our loved ones. Dear ones in the faith that maybe are not our blood kin, but are our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord uses means and individuals to be a witness to us. And the ones that brought the gospel to us and that labored with us in the need of our soul and that, they are dear to us. But have you ever heard of that? Have you ever thought about that yourself? That just because brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is not here, it's just not the same. I just can't worship like I used to. That's worshiping by proxy. See, we have a love and a care one for another, and we do miss one another when we're not here, whether it's temporarily or whether it's they have passed from this life on. But worship is not via a person. It's not via someone that we love. Worship is one-on-one, us before the Lord. We do so together here in this setting of the church services, but worship is not by proxy. And so we'll take a look here at this man, Saul, King Saul. I take it from the standpoint that Saul is saved. I take it that he's a saved man. You read about the Lord's calling of him and the Lord's working in him. And I don't believe a man can be filled with the Spirit like Saul was and not be a saved man. But kind of in line and in touch with what we've been studying on Wednesday evenings, this is a man saved, if we take that approach and that outlook, that he did not follow and engage his Lord himself. He did not grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and we'll see what the Lord had commanded for a man in his position and place to pursue. In Samuel chapter 15, verse number 1, the scripture says here, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And so the scripture bears out that the prophet of the Lord has come to the king of the Lord's people and said, listen to what the Lord's got to say. And that's something that each and every one of us needs to hear and to know. We need to listen. And that word hearken is more than listen, isn't it? Now, years ago, when Aaron was smaller, we talked about hearken, and I would plug Aaron about hearken. Hearken is more than listening. Hearken is listen and do. Hearken unto the word of the Lord. And so the prophet tells Saul, King Saul, in the Lord's design in the nation, the prophet of God, and there to the king, hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. I want you to watch about this man Saul and his lack of hearkening to the word of the Lord. Hearken means to get a hold of it, to pay attention to the detail of it, to take it and grasp it for yourself in your heart and in your mind, and to follow it per given by the Lord. Not to deviate, not to elaborate, not to take and embellish, not to take and make something that it's not. Not to say and hear a little piece of it and think it means something else, but hear and hearken unto the word of the Lord. Okay, so that's the command. We see here this instruction for this mission. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. This is the nation of Israel coming up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, to you and I here living in these United States and in this day, that seems pretty harsh. Thing is this is the Lord that deals with nations. This is a Lord that has a nation when all things religious and all things civil are hooked up in one. And he remembers what this nation of the Amalekites did unto his nation, that they would go and they would pray, if my memory serves me correctly, they would go in bands, and as Israel, a million and a half strong, were leaving and sojourning out of Egypt, you know what the Amalekites would do? They wouldn't go to the middle and fight. They wouldn't go to the front and fight. They would come up and kill the elderly at the tail end, the ones that were dragging behind, the infants and those that had problems and those that had a setback from having to fix their wagon wheel. They would come up on them and kill them and spoil them and take them, and then the troop would have to come back and look to defend them. The Lord says, I remember it, and it's time for reckoning of it. Saul, go do it. Now, understand, we have a real problem when this, when the Lord says, kill them all. Infant and suckling, even the children, even the little ones. Brothers and sisters, friend, you need to listen and understand. These Amalekites, they are the inhabitants of Canaan. They are women abusers, men abusers, children abusers, and heathen before God, heading towards hell and destruction forever and ever and ever. The abuses that we have in our land are wicked and terrible. You take those and you multiply them up. That's what the Amalekites are doing. The Lord's testimony about all the nations in Canaan is that they're depraved and that they're wicked. You know what's happening? Those little infants and those little children, they're heading for abuse, misuse, wickedness, and sin themselves. The Lord, in His judgment, was indeed merciful to them. And understanding what we understand from the Scriptures, those little ones are in glory now. Had it not been for the judgment and the Lord's judgment upon that nation and His mercy towards those little ones, they would have been just like their daddies. Terrible wicked. Wicked that it's not even wickedness that is not even able to be described in a public assembly like this. That's the Amalekites. So the Lord knows what He's doing, and it's interesting, and let us understand that the Lord was merciful even in judgment. That's the kind of God that He is. And so He tells Saul the mission, the instruction from the Lord. In verses 4 through 9, we want to see about Saul's obedience, willful disobedience, and excuses. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, and that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. What do you think? Did he do what the Lord told him to do? No, he didn't. Well, Brother Jim, it says he had destroyed everything that was refuse and everything that was bad. Yeah, in part, he obeyed the Lord in that. But he saved the king alive. And when they came upon those sheep that were like top drawer sheep, or that those cattle that was like high end, whatever it was, they looked on the herdmen amongst them, looked on and said, "We're going to kill all these." They said, "No, we're going to keep those." And here we see him going out partially obeying what the Lord gave to be done. "Hearken thou unto the word of the Lord," the prophet told him. How do you and I hearken? How do you and I hear the word of the Lord and then we take that in our hearts and our minds and translate it into what we do? It's just our nature to be self-justifying. And Saul was faced with the same thing. He's here and he's got some reasoning that's going on, that some reasoning that he believes and the people believes just trumps what God has said. A failure maybe on the king's part to relay into the people what God said would be done. And so we see here a partial fulfillment, but not a whole fulfillment of what God gave the king, his king, to do. Verse number 10. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So now we have the Lord chiming in on what the way it really is, because what the Lord says is the truth. And what's he say? "I'm grieved. I'm grieved that this man is king over my people. I am sorry that I've appointed him king." And understand, nothing slipped up on the Lord. The Lord's not like you and me. But indeed, he is repentant. He is repentant, as Brother Stephen has described up here in that first case. He is sorry that he has appointed this man king. And what did the Lord said? What did the Lord say? "He has not obeyed me." That's what the Lord says. Partial obedience is not obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. That's what the Lord says. Not what Samuel says. Not what you and I think. "He has turned back from following me," is what the Lord has said. "He hath not performed my commandments." Samuel the prophet is grieved. You know why Samuel is grieved? Because he wants good things for Israel. He's grieved and remembering the word of the Lord even that was given hundreds of years before, hundreds of years before, that what this would bring. That Israel thought that it was a problem not to have a king. Then Israel wanted a king. Then Israel got appointed a king. And then now, because the king is not obeyed, now Samuel knows there's going to be grief on the nation because of the king's lack of obedience. Because, see, we're only a few years into Saul being king. So that's what the Lord says about it. Verse number 12. "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." So he's given the geography of where he's at. "And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." What do we have here? What's going on here? An out-and-out lie? Well, we're subject to that. He is too. Self-deception? Have you ever deceived yourself? I remember my mother when I was a child and would lie to her. She'd say, "Jimmy, you know you're not telling the truth. Don't lie to yourself, son." Because that's what lying does. We've got to lie to ourselves. Some people we know in the time of our generation, public people, public figures, have been very good at self-deception. They deceive themselves to where their behavior and their coming across can be such that they are saying what is not true, but they believe it themselves. Lie, self-deception. You know what's another thing that could enter in here? Just flat-out ignorance. Hearing one thing and thinking that another thing was said. We're subject to that too. Just not knowing. Just not knowing what is at hand and what has been said. Look at the man's greeting to the prophet. Blessed be thou of the Lord, Samuel. Good to see you. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have been most obedient to what the Lord has given me to do on this mission. Don't you think? How do we do? Well, may God help us to not be liars, especially against God. Not at all, but especially against God. And may God help us that we not deceive ourselves. And may God help us. The Lord says, for a lack of knowledge, my people perish. For lack of knowledge, my people perish. So however it is here, we'll find out maybe more about it here in a moment. Here in verse number 14, Samuel said, okay, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So Samuel challenges Saul. He said, well, what's all this cattle? All your cattle's at home, but now you're down here in Gilgal with all this cattle. What? You bringing around cattle with you? What's that all about? What's that all about, Saul? So there's a challenge made by the prophet. And you know what? We need challenges to the truth indeed, especially when we're found contradictory to them. And so he just, the prophet puts it on the king and says, what's all this cattle? Verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Did you know that? Do you know we talk about this in our work and stuff. Do you know the principle of heat transfer? What did he say? They have brought them. Yeah, the folks out here, they did it. They, the people. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest have we utterly destroyed. So here we see Saul's willful disobedience and excuse. And that's what this is, an excuse. He lays it on the people. But you know what? The buck always stops at the leader. That's just the way that it is. The leader bears it. Because why? They're the leader. Who got the instruction here? The leader or the people? The leader got the instruction, and the leader was to instruct the people. And how the leader is saying, we begin to get a glimpse here of this man and his kingship. This man is a fearful man. Because you know what? This man is being king of his own ability and own, not of his own accord, but of his own ability and his fear to manage his kingship. He's been called of the Lord to be king. But you know what? He's bearing it by himself. He said the people did it. The people kept all the good stuff and got rid of the bad stuff. Verse 16 through 19. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. So here maybe we still see some boldness on Saul's part. That Samuel says, well, I'm going to give you the word of the Lord here in a minute. You just stay right here. And Saul says, yeah, okay. You know, that kind of gives that self-deception and ignorance kind of point there. It kind of yields itself to that. He's kind of oblivious that there's even a problem. And the thing is, my point is not to rail on Saul, but that we might learn. That we might learn the things that we're subject to. Do we deceive ourselves about our willfulness? Do we deceive ourselves about our contradiction of the direct command of God? What we've been given to do and to pursue and how to live and what to stay away from and what to pursue for our Lord in the service of our Lord and our sanctification, our being set apart as His children. Do we lie to ourselves? Do we deceive ourselves? Or are we just found pure ignorant of what God has said? May God help us that we wouldn't be. This man says, yeah, go ahead. Tell me. He say on. You know, you would think that it would say there like he would say, oh, no. Then there would be an idea of maybe he actually understood. He says, say on. Brother Samuel goes on. Then said Samuel, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, he's going to rewind this a few years ago. When thou wast little in thine own sight and was not made to... when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? The appointment. God's work. God's calling. When you were a nobody in Israel. Okay? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, referring to this chapter and these events, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. So the Lord gave you a particular mission. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? So here the prophet challenges him directly about his willful disobedience of the command of the Lord. Samuel doesn't talk about the people. He talks to the leader about the leader's responsibility. He talks to the king who got the word and the directive from the Lord and says, you did it. Why? When you were made king from a nobody in Israel and you were given that and given a directive by the Lord, why? Why did you do that? Why did you disobey the direct commandment of the Lord? May we hear the Lord speaking to us. And Saul said unto them, Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. See, understand, if we understand the scriptures correctly and the pattern that is in the scriptures, and we just understand kingships and leaders and warring and such as that, there is pride for a king and a leader. There is pride for a military leader to bring the head of the people that they capture in their midst to gloat over their victory. I think indeed that part of this was is that Saul was being tried by the Lord myself. That's a personal thought about that and in conviction. We see this in the scripture and how it was that there is a king noted in the scripture that had 20-some kings sit at his table, and he had mutilated them some so they couldn't get around very well. And the Lord held that in disdain, if my memory serves me correctly. But he would have all those kings that he had conquered sit at his table to eat every day. And Saul says, I've done it. I've obeyed the Lord. Has he? He has not. He has not. This speech that was given to Samuel about Saul was in this place as he goes. He was in Carmel, and then he made himself a place there and then went down to Gilgal. It's almost kind of like, is it so? I wonder about this. I don't know, but I wonder, is he going around the countryside kind of parading the victory? Not much of a parade if you don't have the king and all the plunder that you got, is there? I wonder about that. But he says here, I've done it. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Has he? He has not. Verse number 21. But the people took of the spoil, the heat transfer again, laying the blame on the people, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. The people did it. I've obeyed, Samuel. I've obeyed, but the people disobeyed. They had a better idea than what God had. You know, listen to those words. A better idea than God. Listen, folks, we don't have better ideas than God. Not a one of us. What God's idea is and what the Lord's way is the way that we need to follow. Therein is the way of blessing. Don't ever think you've got a better idea than God, because we don't have a better idea than God. We don't have one as sinners before Him in need of salvation. We don't have a better idea as His children. We don't have a better idea in our families. We don't have a better idea as churches. We have His way, the way, that way that is Christ Jesus. That is the way that we need to follow. So Saul blames the people. He says he's innocent. Are those the words of a true leader? No. The leader says, yes, I let them get by with it, and I should have not. It lands and falls on me. But he's not even repentant, is he? No, not in any wise. Being challenged by the Lord's man, the Lord's prophet, and the word of the Lord, he's not even repentant. And so then we come to this hallmark passage here in verse number 22. Read it, listen to it. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Because that's what Saul said that they did. They took the best to sacrifice it in Gilgal. The thing is what do you hear? You know, do you reckon there's an altar out there built? Nothing's indicated. Are the sheep and the cattle bleeding and lowering? They haven't been killed if they're bleeding and lowering. There's no sacrifice going on. It doesn't look like there. We have no indication of such. It's just kind of it seems like a catch-up kind of thing to get the heat of the prophet off the back of the king. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? That's one aspect. Does he like that better? Or does he like as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which pleases the Lord, Saul? Sacrifices? Sacrifices by your better idea? Or does the Lord love obeying him? So he puts it right on him, doesn't he? He puts it right on him. He rebukes him. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, Saul. And to hearken, that means to hear and to do what the Lord says, than the fat of rams, the best of the best offered, is not pleasing to the Lord over obeying him. Listen, for rebellion against the Lord is as the sin of witchcraft. Did you know that was in the Bible? Rebelling against the Lord is like the work of a witch. The demonic pursuits and work of a witch, a Satan worshiper, a Satan follower, one that looks to be empowered by Satan and the spirits of wickedness and darkness. Rebellion is worse than that. Child of God, don't be a rebel against the Lord. Don't be a willful rebel against the Lord. The Lord knows. He knows right down into the heart. Don't be a rebel against the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, I tell you, I beg of you, I plead with you, don't be a rebel against the Lord. You're a sinner condemned before God. You need help. You need a Savior. You need forgiveness of your sins. Don't rebel against the salvation and the calling of the Lord to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord has not left you in that place of the bad news, of the awfulness and terribleness and the desperateness of your sin and your condition and your doom without Christ. But he's told you he's provided a free way for you to be delivered. Repent and believe the gospel. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Listen to this. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, we can be tempted to brag about our stubbornness. We like to doll it up. We say, well, I'm really dogged about that. And I understand about perseverance and having a mindset in that. But stubbornness against God is nowhere. Stubbornness, as Brother Stephen brought out, the Lord honors and expects humility. And that's an excellent point that he brought out. Don't pray for humility. Just be humble before the Lord. Get to it. May God help us so we just get to being humble. Not waiting to get blasted or electrocuted with humbleness, humility. But be humble before the Lord. He's worthy to be humble before. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of anything but God. And stubbornness is right in there with it. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also, the Lord, hath rejected thee from being king. It's done. It's done, Saul. It is done. You are removed. and he is rebuked for his sin and his wickedness. As God said over here, as he says here, he has turned back from following me in verse 11 and hath not performed my commandments. Verse number 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And so he faces up to it. The thing is for him in this, it is too late. God has spoken. He was stubborn. He was rebellious. He was an excuse maker. We're going to find out something else here. He was fearful. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So now it comes out. It's revealed. He's a fearful king. He's a politician rather than a king. He's a politician rather than a statesman. He's just trying to jockey the waters and navigate the waters of things and keep everybody happy all at the same time, rather than looking to the Lord and obeying the Lord, even if the people kill him. And resting in what the Lord had promised to a king that would follow him. And listen to this. Now, therefore, in verse number 25 and 26, worship of God Almighty is not by proxy. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and occur again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Saul's whole connect and understanding with God has been with the prophet. It's not been with the Lord 1-1-1. In spite of the Lord's great blessings upon Saul and his calling of Saul, Saul cannot get past what he can see with his eyes, that he needs this prophet to be able to have a relationship with God. He's infantile. He is young in the faith. It all hangs on the prophet and what the prophet said. Get it all right, Samuel. Get it all straightened out. Help me out here. Pardon my sin. He doesn't talk about repentance from God. Turn again with me. Go with that I may worship the Lord. He is so infantile and so lacking of maturity. Samuel said unto Saul, verse 26, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Samuel says that that's the most important thing, is what God has said. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. We see something here, and more evidence about this man and his heart. And you know what? A child of God can get in a terrible, terrible shape, backsliding and going away from the Lord. And Samuel turned about to go away, the prophet did, and he, that is Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it tore. He is so desperate for what he's trying to, not falling down and repenting before the Lord, not falling down and making his plea before his God that called him to be king of Israel, not repentance before God Almighty, in whom he disobeyed and feared the people instead rather than fearing the Lord. But he grabs a hold of the mantle of the prophet of God and tears it in his desperation to keep him there. You cannot worship the Lord by proxy. He needs Samuel. And this political juggling and outlook that he has. And Samuel turns again and rebukes him even further in verses 28 and 29. And Samuel said unto him, unto Saul, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. It is done, Saul, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel, another name of our Lord, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. You've crossed him, Saul. You've rent my mantle, but you've crossed your Lord. It's done. It's done. It's over. Listen to what this man does, and we see this evidenced, I believe, in the rest of his kingship. It could be as much as 37 more years that he is king before David is made king or takes that position of king of Israel. In verses number 30 and 31, the scripture says here, "Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." I've got to save face. I've got to save face. I can't let this get any worse politically. I've got to say, this is a man that's afraid, isn't he? You know why he's afraid? He's not looking at the Lord that called him. He's not hearing and hearkening to the word of the Lord that called him. He's not been obedient in his pursuit, even as a king. But he's reveled. He's a man that stands a head taller than everybody else. He's of great stature amongst the children of Israel. And he is a quivering, fearful mess inside because he does not look to his Lord and trust in him that called him. And again, I'm not railing on him, because you and I can do the same thing. We're subject to the same exact thing. He says, I got to save this politically, Samuel. You've got to go with me. You've got to go with me. You try to take care of your sin on your own. You try to, child of God, you ever try to, knowing that you faulted, you've been willful against the Lord, and you try to do something to go ahead and make it up with the Lord, kind of get right, kind of turn over a leaf, kind of, and understand, we should obey our Lord after we see our error. But understand, our sin is only forgiven by our Lord, not by what we penance. We can't penance anything. We have revenge on disobedience by being obedient. That's all we can do. Ask the Lord to forgive us. And He's faithful. He's promised that He will. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Not a personal walk with the Lord, no growth, but a man that's large in stature and a head taller than everybody else, but walking in pride, walking in the glory of being king, and just scared to death on the inside. You see that by the rest of his life. What's evidenced in the scripture by the rest of his life. And it's sad. You can't worship the Lord by proxy. Our relationship is with our Lord that has saved us, that has called us, has put us in His church here at Onsta Baptist Church. Our walk starts with us and Him, you and Him. And we grow in Him. And we need to hearken to Him and take what He gives us in His Word and apply it to our lives and walk with Him in it. Then we see the sad thing here as it goes on in verses 32 and 33 that the prophet does the king's job. And Samuel said, and then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came out unto him delicately. And you can kind of hear Agag kind of lisping, stammering like a snake, and said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past. Listen to what the prophet says." And Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless." Remember those at the end of the line of Israel coming out of Egypt? "As thy sword hath made men, women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And then we see these sad words. "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." You can't worship the Lord by proxy. In conclusion, I want you to turn over here to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Something commanded by the Lord from the beginning for the nation, way before there was even a consideration for a king. The Lord gives us, child of God, He gives us everything we need. And you know what? We don't need to cook up our own doctrine. We don't need to cook up our own way of thinking. We need to hear what the Lord says in His Word. And we need to pray our Lord will help us to take that and put that together and piece that together, that we might understand how to walk humbly with our God. He is our help. He is our shield, our exceeding great reward. He has everything that you and I need to to do what he has commanded us and given us to do. He has given us everything that we need and understanding that we need, and even in our ignorance, he promises wisdom in the things that we lack wisdom in. He's got a boatload of wisdom, more wisdom than you and I could ever receive. He's willing perfectly to give it, as we see there in the book of James. But see, here's something that Saul didn't do. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, as Brother Moses is preaching to that second generation that's going into the land of Egypt, and into the land of Canaan, rather, from Egypt, he says in verse number 14 to them, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself." Who do you think it when you read that? "Nor cause the people to return to Egypt." Who do you think about when that's mentioned? "To the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way." Egypt is done. Just like our wicked past that we've been saved from and our sins, they're done. That's history. We're to pursue the Lord his way. "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself." Who do you think of there? "That his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites." The king of Israel is to be writing the scriptures down for himself, his own personal copy. The king of Israel is to become a scribe, not to take the office of a scribe, but he's to be a scribe for himself. Because you and I know well, when we write something down, we remember it better. It's just the way that it is. You think Saul did that? No. It seems like it was long forgotten. Hearken unto the word of the Lord. You know what, child of God? We cannot worship our Lord unless we are in his word. We cannot walk with our Lord and not be and push away the ignorance that we have. Have a warning and a guard against self-deception. Without his word in us, we need his word. The king needed God's word in him. And listen to what it says. Six things that are mentioned here that having this word in him would do. Verse 19, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." So make the copy and then read it as long as he lives. "That he may learn," number one, "to fear the Lord his God. To keep," number two, "all the words of this law and these statutes." Number three, "and do them." Verse 20, "that his heart be not lifted up." Number four, wanting to have a foreign king to parade around. Wanting to have some of the best spoil to parade around in his victory there from where he defeated Agag to back home. "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren." Number five, "and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left." And that's what he did, didn't he? He veered off a little. He's kept some of the commandment of the Lord, but he veered off and made his own commandment. Little tweak, little adjustment. You know, after all, we're going to take that and we're going to use that to glorify the Lord. Listen, the Lord will not be glorified if he is not obeyed. Period. Not by our own device, only by his way. And lastly, "to the end that he may prolong," verse number six, or point number six, "his days in his kingdom." Saul's kingdom was not prolonged, was it? It was rent from him that day. All he continued on as king for 30-some years until the advent of the Lord raising up of David. This happened even before David was born, if we understand the scriptures correctly. And Samuel said to him that the Lord had given the kingdom to a man better than him. That's what the Lord's word said. May prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. I tell you what, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing what Saul did to his children, namely to Brother Jonathan, isn't it? Brother Jonathan, his son, would have been king, good friend of David's, should have been king. This man's disobedience, this man's willfulness, this man's lie, self-deception, ignorance, whatever it was, whatever combination of what it was, it caused his son to be killed and not be king, according to the promise of the Lord. We need to obey the Lord. We need to hearken to the Lord and what He said, and not cook up something else that we think is close. And we cannot worship the Lord by proxy. We must worship the Lord ourselves.